I greet you in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to thank the session for this opportunity to share with you God's word this morning. My topic of meditation is Christ's ascension. Before we start, let us have a word of prayer. O Most High God, we praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who ascended into heaven to his glory, which he had with you from the beginning. Our Lord Jesus Christ is now seated and exalted, given all authority and power above all things in heaven and on earth. At his name, all knees shall bow and all tongue confess that he is Lord. Meet with us this morning and bless us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. May you anoint your servant, hide him behind the cross, and may you alone be lifted up and receive preeminence. All glory and honor be to your name alone. Amen. We have just celebrated Good Friday and Easter, and following this, there will be a great event which is called the Ascension of Christ, which is seldom preached in the pulpit. And this event occurred 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead. Let us now turn our Bibles to the passage which we have just read, to Luke chapter 24. And may you keep your fingers there. Did you know that only Luke is given the sole privilege of recording the ascension of Christ? And he recorded it twice, when he ended his gospel with the ascension of Christ, and he begins the same in the book of Acts. The Gospel of Luke tells the story of Christ on earth and his victory on the cross and ascension to heaven. And Acts tells the descent of the Holy Spirit and the fulfillment of his great commission in the establishment of the church. These two great events, they interlock. And it should affirm to us the importance of this event of the ascension. God has ended the story of Christ's ministry on earth and has now turned a page, as it were, to focus on Christ's ministry in heaven. On the day of the ascension, the church celebrates Christ's physical departure from the world and his glorification in heaven with God the Father. As we contemplate this great theme, I want to consider three aspects of Christ's ascension. One, the facts. Two, the significance. And three, the application. If you turn back to Luke chapter 24, you will realize that Christ did not immediately return to heaven after his resurrection. And there was a delay of 40 days. Have you asked yourself why there was a delay of 40 days? I think two important observations were made by Luke. And if you look at the verse 36, at the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, he met with the apostles and disciples. I believe that Christ conducted what I call catechism class with the apostles and the disciples. If you look at verse 44 to 45, Jesus opened the understanding of scriptures. He taught them the truth of scriptures, how to interpret correctly the word of God. And he revealed to them God's word regarding his own sonship, messiahship, his mission, and all the future events. He taught them eschatology, yeah? So he taught them everything, from the beginning to the end, in order to equip them for the second thing, which is to complete the Great Commission. He gave them the order to preach the word in his name and the promise of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the evangelism of the world. I'd like us to read the verses that is on the screen. Can we read them together? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I want you to notice the four Greek words that are used to describe the various aspects of the ascension of Christ. In verse 9, it is stated that as they were looking, he was taken up. The Greek word for taken up is, I hope I pronounce it correctly, apathy, from apario. This verb is commonly used to indicate something which is lifted up. And the word is used, for instance, in relation to hoisting a sail, as in Acts chapter 27, verse 14. Also in verse 9, it is revealed that a cloud received him out of their sight. The Greek word for receive up is hupen laben. He seemed to be supported by the cloud. There seems to be some significance in the fact that clouds are mentioned not only in connection with the ascension of Christ, but also in relation to his return in power and glory. In verse 10, the third word that is used is porio menu, translated as he went. It means to pursue a journey which will lead to the conclusion. The ascension is regarded as a departure from earth and also a journey to heaven. Then the last word is analepphetis, translated receive up. This gives a climatic concept, the resultant action springing from the preceding event. It is almost identical to the first word, as in verse 9, and it is used in the book of Acts, chapter 20, 13 to 14, of being taken aboard a ship. I read for you the quotation from Reverend John Walwood. He says that combining the concept of the four words, the entire picture of the ascension is given. The first word is the passive form in which it is used. It makes clear that the ascension is upward and that the Father is taking his Son to heaven. The second word indicates that once Christ was in the atmospheric heaven, he was received by clouds, probably a natural cloud. The third word connotes that the ascension was a journey, not merely a disappearance or a change of state, but an actual transmission from earth to heaven. The fourth word concludes the picture by indicating that Christ was received into heaven as the destination of his journey. So what are the facts of ascension? It took place 40 days after the resurrection. It took place at the Mount of Olives, and it was witnessed by the apostles after he had talked with them, and then lifted up his hands to bless them. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And the important point I want you to note is that the return of the Lord Jesus will be after the pattern of the ascension. So he's going to come back bodily, physically, and visible, and in power as well as in glory. The ascension was a vital link in a chain of fulfilled prophecy promised both in Old Testament and by our Lord Jesus himself. In Psalm 100 verse 1, it says that the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36, this is what Peter said in his first public sermon. This Lord, this Jesus had God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and God and Christ. So here Peter is alluding to Christ's exaltation and entry into the heavens by the power of God according to scriptural prophecy. God has made the crucified Jesus both Lord and Christ or Messiah. What is the significance of the ascension? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is now in heaven. What did God do? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, it says that which he, that means God the Father, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and had put all things under his feet, and gave them to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So within this few verses, there are six things Can you go back one verse? Okay, there are six things that God did for Christ. Firstly, God raised him from the dead. Secondly, he was exalted at the right hand of God. Thirdly, he was given authority over all powers, good and evil, under himself. He was given a name that is above every name except God the Father. And God had put all things under his feet. And God has given him headship of the church. A question may be asked, what is the Lord doing then in heaven? What is the Lord doing at the right hand of God? God the Father's acceptance of God the Son into glory declared decisively and definitely his acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. One, the Lord Christ is now made a royal high priest and king. He lives forever, holding a permanent priesthood, no longer needing to offer any atoning sacrifice to God. He rules and protects his church as his head. He gives the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, and gifted men to help the church. And he gives them power to do great works. He governs the universe, and to the end that God's purpose for the church may be fulfilled. He intercedes for his people on the basis of his completed sacrifice. He is our comforter. He is our advocate. He is preparing a place for us in heaven. We are no longer orphans, but beloved of the Lord. He sets us to be with him in the heavenly places, for we are made to share by grace through faith the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. From heaven, he awaits for the time of his final victory. All his enemies shall be subdued. We come to the last division, the significance. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. In this verse, Reverend John Gill has this to say. This is expressive of Christ's conquest and triumph over sin, Satan, the world, death, and the grave, and indeed every spiritual enemy of his and his people, especially the devil, who leads men captive at his will and is therefore called captivity, and his principalities and powers whom Christ has spoiled and triumphed over. The allusion is to the public triumphs of the Romans, in which captives were led in chains and exposed to open view. The victory that he demonstrated through his ascension was the victory he wrought upon the cross. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. The psalmist and the apostles in vision saw the Savior's ascension. And this scene or imagery is both poetic and sublime. And C.H. Spurgeon has this to say. It evidently teaches us that when our Savior left the sight of mortals, he was joined by bands of spirits who welcomed him with acclamations and attended him in solemn state as he entered the metropolis of the universe. In Roman times, when generals and kings returned from war, they were accustomed to celebrate a triumph. They rode in state through the streets of the capital. Trophies of their wars were carried with them. The inhabitants crowded the windows, filled the streets, thronged the housetops, and showered down acclamations and garlands of flowers upon the conquering hero as he rode along. Such a scene was most likely when our Lord returned to heaven, greeted by the angels and glorified spirit before he sat on the celestial throne amidst universal acclamations. And Psalm 68 has this to say, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai, in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men, for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. And Psalm 47 says, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the shout, with the sound of a trumpet. And Colossians 2, last verse says, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. What an encouragement that Jesus did not ascend or return to the Father without first winning the decisive battle over all our enemies. His ascension proves that the victory is ours through his completed work and eternal power. Christ's victory is also our victory. And as we struggle here on earth, and as we struggle with pain, suffering, frustration, and anger, and sometimes we struggle without understanding why we need to struggle, let us remember that we battle not for victory, but for victory, because we belong to Jesus Christ. So what should be our response? Can we read this together? Let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them be exceeding rejoice. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah, and rejoice before him. This is my prayer, that as we come before God in worship, I know you all are heavy laden. Some of you, you know, are cast down and all that. But let us look to the Lord. He is a risen Savior. He is an exalted one. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. So you tell your soul, why are you cast down? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope thou in God. He is risen, he is exalted, he is the Lord, he is the King. Rejoice, therefore, rejoice. Rejoice in God. Sing unto God, sing praises to his name. So in conclusion, in Christ's ascension, we have the assurance of the promise of his second coming to establish his righteous kingdom. As the heavenly high priest, he intercedes for us and advocates on our behalf. As sovereign king, he is invested with full power and authority, and now rules with righteousness and truth in heaven and on earth. His generosity is evident in sending the Holy Spirit, gifting the church, and the giving of the Great Commission, that many, if not all, should come to a knowledge of himself. God's purpose in giving us a share in the resurrection and ascension of our Lord is that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So I have a challenge for you. One, this is a personal challenge. How can I honor my risen Lord and soon coming King? Number two, for the church, how can the church glorify her exalted head and soon coming bridegroom. Let us pray. O God, may the risen Lord renew and revive our hearts to see you afresh in your exalted and glorified position as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Thank you for representing us before your Father, interceding for us, and giving us your Holy Spirit to meet our every need here on earth. Thank you for your protection and providence in all circumstances. Help us to be faithful to fulfill the Great Commission and to build up your body, the Church, so as to extend your kingdom here. We pray for your speedy return to rule in righteousness and truth, and in a final destruction of evil and Satan. May you speed your kingdom come, and may your perfect will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.